Amen. Well, I am glad you guys are here. Thank you for braving the weather. As we get this thing started, I got to tell you guys something. The best thing that I've been to in a while is I went to a Celebrate Recovery meeting last night. Everybody familiar with CR and Celebrate Recovery? Wonderful Christian AA, but far, far more than Alcoholics Anonymous. I mean, it's anything. If you're struggling with gambling, struggling with control issues, overeating, or whatever. But if you've ever got a chance to hear Mac and Mary Owen, he is a shepherd at the White's Ferry Road Congregation in Monroe, Louisiana. He gave a testimony last night at Park Plaza in Celebrate Recovery. I know a great man who would say, "It'd knock your hat in the creek," all right? And it's old Marvin right there. But I tell you one thing he did that... have you ever heard about these church bulletin bloopers? Kind of when people put different things together that probably... I saw one that said, "Ladies of the congregation, we're having a rummage sale. Bring your unused, unneeded items and bring your husbands too." You know, Mac Owen gets up last night at Celebrate Recovery and he called us on the carpet. He said, "Do you guys know here at Park Plaza that y'all have been advertising your Celebrate Recovery in a manner that might not be that helpful?" He was up there talking. I was like, "What are you talking about?" He says, "What y'all do on your website and in your printed material," and this is a guy who could joke. He testified that, in fact, this past month, he has now lived clean, free of addiction. Just this past month, a man who's a grandfather, longer free of addiction, longer than he had, you know, been addicted. And so making light of his own situation, he gets up and he says, "The way y'all advertise your Celebrate Recovery is you say, 'Celebrate Recovery right next to the drug warehouse.'" And that's where our church is, right next to a drug warehouse. And boy, they all got a hoot out of that. But as he was up talking, he talked about the power of weakness. And the power, 2 Corinthians 11 and 30, Paul talks about, "If I boast, then I will boast in the Lord of my weaknesses." And I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time talking about weaknesses and how those can be strengths in the Lord. John the Baptist, he is not having his best day, all right? But then again, it might have been, turned out to be his best day. John the Baptist, who has lived a life for Christ Jesus and for the gospel, he is, I mean, the prophet of prophets. How about this compliment? When Jesus says of John the Baptist, "Of those born among women, none greater." That's a pretty good compliment. Well, John the Baptist, as great as he was, even in the eyes of Christ, on this day, he was pretty weak. But then at the same moment, God was about to, in that weakness, speak strength. I don't know what the scene was. I know he's behind bars. He's behind walls. He's in prison. John the Baptist has said, what man would say more than he should have. He's told Herod exactly about the illicit, unethical relationship he's in with his brother's wife. It's put him in prison, his head. I mean, you know, it's not going good for John the Baptist. And there he is, this one who has proclaimed Jesus as the one. I don't know if he can hear the axe being sharpened. I don't know if it's about to come to an end. But he sends word, calls his disciples. I kind of have him pictured behind bars. And he calls his disciples over. And this one who has said his entire life that Jesus is the one now says to his disciples in Matthew 11, "You go and ask him if he is the one." Can you imagine those disciples' shock? I mean, all they have known from their mentor is him proclaiming that Jesus is the one. And now he tells those disciples, "You go ask him if he really is the one." And so Matthew 11 says that Jesus has been teaching. You talk about an anticlimactic moment. You know, you're preaching, you're building up steam, you're building up a thunderhead of motivation. And then the guy who's been proclaiming you as the one sends disciples into the middle of your sermon to ask, "By the way, our boss, our mentor, your cousin, family, friend, who said you were the one, now wants to know if he's just been whistling Dixie this whole time. He wants to know if you really are the one. Jesus in grace responds when they come up and say, John wants to know if you're the one. I mean, you would, a man would have just flipped out then. I mean, how dare? Wouldn't he know? Been preaching these 30 plus years? I mean, since a child? I mean, in the womb he's filled with the Spirit. He knew it then. How dare he ask? Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus' loving response, you go tell him this. You go tell him that the blind see, deaf hear, lame walk, lepers are cured, dead are raised. As great as all those things, good news is preached. Preach to the poor. And they go off. There's Jesus now with his crowd. I mean, you got to wonder a little bit. So Jesus looks at his crowd as, if you want to read along in Matthew 11, in verse 7. How does Jesus respond to defining to his entire crowd what appeared as weak? What's he going to say to that? Matthew 11, 7 through 11. As John's disciples were leaving with that word, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? Remember, these people had all been out earlier to the desert. So he asked them, what did you go out to the desert to see? Reed swayed by the wind? No? If not, what did you go out to see? I know what you went out to see. A man dressed in fine clothes. I bet that's... No, you didn't go see that? Know those who wear fine clothes, they live up in king's palaces? And what did you go out to see? Prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, did you catch what happened there? I want to flesh out to you a little bit of a parable that Jesus alluded to there. Little parable was touched on there. And if you don't know the culture, if you don't know the history of the Jewish people, it's possible for us to completely miss that teaching. I equate it to this. You're driving down the road later today trying to get out of town in all this snow. Or better yet, let's say it's a few years back. Let's say it's about a year after 9/11. You're headed out of Tulsa. You pick up an old hitchhiker and you can tell right off the bat, he doesn't know, I mean, come from go. This guy is just, he's not from our country. He's riding shotgun there with you and you're headed down the road and you come up behind a big old tanker truck. And on the back of that tanker truck is a big old American eagle, big old American flag. And on the bottom of that tanker truck underneath that logo it says, let's roll. You ask your guy that's not familiar with our culture, what do you think that means? He says, well, I guess the top part means something about your country, and that bottom part, let's roll, means let's get on down the highway. Now, an American, understanding our culture, would go, no, brother, those all go together. That bottom part, let's roll, was stated by a guy who was at the back of an airplane, in fact, Flight 93 of United, Todd Beamer. Terrorists have taken over three other planes, and over the fields of Pennsylvania, they take over a fourth. And when all hope is gone, a guy named Todd Beamer looks at some other guys, and they become heroes when he says, let's roll. Let's go up to that cockpit. And you see, in our culture, we understand those things. When Jesus here is defending John's weakness, the first parable he alludes to is this. Remember, here's the whole crowd. Whole crowd's going, whoa! I mean, the one who said you were the one is now asking if you are the one. And as those disciples are taking that word, okay, blind see, deaf hear, lame walk, lepers cured, dead are raised. Good news preached to the poor. Jesus defends him by saying, what'd you go to the desert to see? And here's the parable he alludes to. Did you go see a reed swayed by the wind? Now, their answer to that was no. The Jewish people understood a parable called the reed and the oak tree. All right, now let me unpack that parable for you a little bit. All good little Jewish boys would round up around the rabbi, and when he wanted to talk about what strength was, he would say this parable. Boys, or even boys and girls if they were around, when a great storm comes in off the great sea, the Mediterranean, and that big old thunderhead rolls in over the promised land, and it's going to level everything in its path, he'd say, which is stronger, boys and girls? Is a little reed stronger? Or is the mighty oak tree stronger? Well, all the boys, as they start to flex their biceps, oak tree stronger. Rabbi then asks another question. He says, when that storm hits that oak tree and its branches all fall to the ground, and that reed is still whipping in the wind, and it's still as strong as it ever was, now which one is stronger? All the boys start to rethink their answer. Oak tree, because it's strong and stiff and doesn't give. It's broken all over the place. Brokenness can't be strength. The reed's just fine. They all change their answers. Rabbi is wise. The reed is a stronger thing. Now the rabbi's got them. He says, why do you think because something is broken, it's not strong? And that's where we all begin to think. We would all begin to think, well, maybe the reed is stronger because it gives some, and it's still fine after the storm is gone. And the oak tree, after all, it's broken all down, maybe turned over by the root ball. It's dead and gone and done, and it can't be strong. Well, the rabbi would then begin to speak to his synagogue, his congregation, to those boys and girls, and he would talk about a great storm coming in from Rome. And he would begin to talk about two individuals. One individual who would say to Rome, I'm not going to deny my God. And as a result, he gets broken. Another individual says, sure, I'll sell taxes for you. I'll be on your side. I'll be a traitor to my people. And he's that reed whipping in the wind. And yet he's fine and he flourishes from the storm. And you see the example Jesus is alluding to? He's beginning to talk about broken things being very strong things. Jesus is alluding to the fact that he's up here preaching, and John the Baptist comes and he's broken. John the Baptist can hear the axe being sharpened. John the Baptist has a moment of faith that's not as strong as it was before. And in this brokenness, he sends his disciples to ask a word. And as all those people around are going, I guess broken things and broken faith, and John, who has to ask questions, can't be strong, Jesus is reminding them, when you went into the desert, did you go hear a reed? No, you didn't hear a reed. You went to hear an oak tree, John the Baptist. Did you go see a man in fine clothes? Remember how John dressed himself? Did he align himself with culture? No, you didn't go do that. You went outside of kings' palaces, power structures. You went out to the desert. Did you go hear a prophet? And on that one he goes, you bet you did. And not only a prophet, but the greatest prophet. As we talk about weaknesses, as we talk about strength outside of the power structure, let me ask these questions. Can strength be represented in broken things? Can strength be represented in marred and scarred things? Can John, who is poor and obscure and ill-clothed, an outsider and absent from the power structure, represent strength? Can a gospel that proclaims a crucified carpenter be strength? Tomorrow, as we gather around tables that look a little bit like this, and we celebrate a broken piece of bread that represents a broken body, and the entire church takes that brokenness and says, let this brokenness and weakness be me, we better understand that we've been giving a lot of lip service, and now can we fall in line with what we profess with our practice? As Paul would say, if I'm to boast, then I will boast all the more in my weakness. Now, as we talk about being people who are weak before the Lord, as we talk about people who are actually weak before the Lord, and in that weakness represent a strength the world cannot understand, let's talk again about oak trees. Oak trees, number one, are well connected. If you want to be one like John the Baptist, if you want to be one like Jesus Christ, who is marred and scarred and weak before men and strong in the eyes of God, the thing that separates an oak tree from a reed is it's well connected. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. John 15 and 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oak trees are people who are well connected. This past spring break, just this past week, I go down to Dallas and I am blown away. I visit a congregation. It's a community church down there. It sits between two of our most vibrant churches in the Dallas area, the Preston Crest Church of Christ and the Highland Oaks Church of Christ. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I saw. Right in the middle of those two churches on LBJ, I mean a massive thoroughfare in Dallas, is this Watermark Community Church. It is basically a Church of Christ. I mean, they baptize, they take communion every week. It is just in every way save one, a church like we worship in. You go, well, Mitch, what were you doing visiting that church? Every intern that has ever interned for me, over the past 19 years, we've had about 65 interns. Those that moved to Dallas have landed at the Watermark Community Church. ACU, Abilene Christian. Dallas, not Fort Worth now. In Fort Worth, they still send a ton of their graduates to the Richland Hills Church of Christ. But if an Abilene Christian graduate lands in Dallas, the number one place he lands is not at Preston Crest or Highland Oaks, a bunch of land there, but is the Watermark Community Church. My intern who takes me there is a guy named Ben Stites and Jonathan Stites. Both their father's cousins sit on the ACU board of directors. And so I'm there with all these kids who grew up in the Churches of Christ, and I'm touring this church, and we go out to lunch, and we do this staff meeting, and I'm trying to figure out what has caused this church since 1999 to go from 8 to about 18,000. Why they don't have a baptistry, but when I was there, they had bulldozers putting in a baptistry pool, probably three times bigger than this room. You go, baptistry pool, that's a little bit overdone. When you baptize several hundred every other Sunday, baptistry tends to get clogged up real fast. So they gather their whole church around this on rainy. You go, what do they do on rainy days? They go to SMU and rent out their Olympic-sized pool and all go there. So I'm at this Watermark Church, and as we go out as staff, I mean, I am no longer this teacher. I'm the student listening to my interns. I go, what has transpired here? This was it, number one. A hunger for this book. I signed up for a deal where every day I get my memory verse from the Watermark Community Church, and they put that thing to memory. And as I'm listening to this, I'm going, what's going on here? And it was this. They looked at me, and I was ashamed of myself. I had a 27-year-old female staff member of that church preach and teach me a lesson about, this is the Word of the Living God. Now, I say that, but I think we all understand what we mean when someone can say it and when someone can
say it.
I mean, it's coming out of their bones. And as this young girl looks at me, she goes, "Why would I value anything else greater than this?" And she begins to quote Scripture. You know who she sounded a whole lot like? She sounded like my great-granddad. Generations gone by of guys who could quote this book, and it was second nature. 27-year-old girl living in Dallas. And our kids are flocking to that church. You say, "Mitch, why do you share that big old massive illustration of something that's greatly, we can tell, impacted your life?" Oak trees are well connected. Oak trees are things, Psalms 1 and John 15, that put their roots down deep. If we are going to be a people who are strong in God's eyes and weak to the world, and God's strength be manifested all the more, can we be people, can we be individuals who are well connected in our Lord? That leads us to our second point. Oak trees, because they're well connected, unlike reeds, don't do real well compromising, do they? Reeds do great compromising. Wind wants to blow north, south, east, west, it'll go any way it wants. And in fact, strengthens the reed to be blown every which way. Oak trees are what you see is what you get. Because I'm sunk down deep into this, I've got a good root system. I don't do real well at bending. And you go, "Well, Mitch, that's kind of a point." No, no, no. Remember, we're tracking with Jesus called John the Baptist an oak tree that was broken. He didn't call him a reed. He was anything but that. John the Baptist, well connected. Out of being well connected, guess what John the Baptist didn't do real well with? Compromise, did he? He didn't do well at that at all. I remember taking preaching 101 at Abilene Christian as a Bible major. Teacher gets up and says, "Hey, whenever you address your audience, always begin with a funny illustration, something to endear yourself to your crowd." He never said, "Open up with this line, 'Hey, you brood of vipers,'" all right? John would have got an F in that class. John, what he saw, that's what you got, all right? How did he do on, dressing? No. When you're well connected, you don't do real well with compromise. And then when John the Baptist could have toned it down and could have been politically correct, and could have not said anything about Herod, now with his brother's wife, does John the Baptist choose that way? Or no, because you're well connected and you see something that's wrong, you call a spade a spade. Are we going to be people who understand that oak trees are well connected, oak trees are unwilling to compromise? Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and 18 says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this really draws us to our point that we're building up towards of being wheat. Because oak trees are well connected, because John was well connected, because oak trees, unlike reeds, are unwilling to compromise, just like John, oak trees are often broken. Their deep roots and their unwillingness to compromise lead them to be broken. Number one, they look broken to the world. They look broken to the world, number one, in what they seek. Oak trees are a people in Christ because we're well grounded in this. We love our enemies. We take people back when the world says we shouldn't take them back. We don't forgive seven times. We forgive 77 times seven times. We're a people who look broken to the world in what we seek. We're a people that when, someone asks us for our tunic, we'll give them our jacket too. When someone asks us for this, we'll give them that. We are a people who seek to be last. We're a people who are about this business. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. We're not only a people who are broken to the world in what we seek, we're a people who are broken to the world in what they see. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Reuben Shelley told this story probably 15 years ago. It's always hung with me. Now, the non-football fans, you're going to have to listen to the details of this one, all right? Reuben tells a story about two teams in Tennessee where he's from, and small little county. And so they, every once in a while, the teams in a season would have to play each other twice. If a team went up a class, they wouldn't have enough teams. And so red team would have to play blue team. Then blue team would play red team, a home game and an away game. And so it comes down to the championship game, or first round of the playoffs, and who's going to move on. And this one team ends a season with the same exact record as this other team if they'll beat them one more time. This team has beaten this team, and now this team has got to beat this team. But they're going to have the same record if that occurs, all right? Well, this team beat this team by 3 points when they played earlier. So not only has this team got to beat this one, they got to beat them by more than three. So here's the thing. The team that's got to win by more than three, they got the ball on their own 20-yard line. There's 2 seconds left, and they're up by 2 points. See their predicament? They're going to win the game. We got the ball on our 20, 2 seconds left. The problem is we need to win by 4 points, and we got two. We got 2 seconds to go, 80 yards. What do you do? Well, you don't have Superman as a field goal kicker, all right? 80 yard, well, I guess that's what we're going to do. That's what I would have called. Well, 2 seconds. We can get a touchdown out of this. Reuben Shelley says the story was crazy when everyone in the crowd just watched with slack jaws when the quarterback gets the ball, takes a snap, turns around, and runs 20 yards. Downs the ball in his own end zone, scores on themselves. Well, what in the world would he do that for? It's a tie game now. Overtime. Coin toss goes up. It's a chance. They win. Fresh set of downs. Whole new time, they go down and score a touchdown. Reuben's point was this. Sometimes in this life, if you want to win, you got to run backwards and score on yourself. Sometimes in this life, if you want to be victorious, you've got to give it all up. You've got to be one who chooses to let Christ win for you. You've got to be one who's weak and a loser in the eyes of this world, to truly take hold of that which Christ wants you to take hold of. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The challenge this week is this. To truly be people who are broken, you're not going to be broken if you're not well connected to this. To be people who are broken, we're well connected, unwilling to compromise, and then out of that, weak and broken to this world, and God is exalted. If you would, let's grab a hand of the brother or sister next to us now. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to turn y'all loose out of here early this snowy day. Father, we come here right now, and Lord, we pray we would be a people, Father, who spend time in Your Word, Father. Lord, would You develop in us a hunger for Your Word, Father? Lord, would we be a people who begin to fast, Lord, who begin to, Father, put off the things of this earth that we think provide life, to come to the thing that really provides life, Father, Your Word. Lord, we pray that as we delve and dig deep roots into Your Word, Father, that out of Your grace of giving us that strength, Father, we would be a people who are, Father, unwilling to compromise to the ways of this world, Father. That we would stand firm for You, Lord. And then, Father, and this is a scary prayer, Lord. A scary prayer. Father, would You allow us to be broken for You? Father, every Sunday, we unknowingly, many times, pray this prayer anyway. When we take that bread, when we take that juice, Father, we are celebrating a broken Lord. Father God, would You give us the strength to practice what we've been professing? Lord, we love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.